Do I have a volunteer for that? All right, Jerry. Go for it.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we manifest be left behind as aliens alone. And we went and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may be established your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great praise and great thanksgiving that we come to you this morning with the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts, and a fellowship and a bond that is produced by the Holy Spirit with one another and with you. What a privilege, Lord, it is to gather together, to study your Word, to fellowship together, and we commit this time to you, thanking you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is going to continue in his encouragement to the church at Thessalonica, and we get an insight into what was going on with Paul here. This was, you remember, as we talked over the last few weeks, Paul was only in Thessalonica for a short period of time. Depending on your take on the passage in Acts 17, he might have been there for only 3 weeks. I personally think it was probably a little more than that, probably, but not more than 2 or 3 months. So he was there for a short period of time, and then as Paul's custom was, what happened at the end of that time?
He got run out of town.
And in fact, the scripture is very clear that the church at Thessalonica had become so ingrained with Paul. They loved him so much that when the persecution arose, they literally took him out. I mean, they could see that his life was in danger, and they literally escorted him out of the city. They took him out. And from there, it appears from this passage and others that they saw to it that he ended up in Athens, which of course is still in Greece, but far enough away from Thessalonica that he was safe for the time being. So Paul didn't get a chance to make his customary goodbyes. And because of the fact that he was sort of whisked out of town, you can see, as you read through this passage, you can see his concern. He says, I wanted to come to you. He says, we saw that in verse 18 of chapter 2. He says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore,
when we could endure it no longer. And what's he saying there? When he could endure what no longer?
Being separated.
He said, I got whisked out of town, and I understand that Paul was not remanding them for that. He said I wanted to be with you so much, and he said I couldn't endure it any longer. I had to know what was going on with your church. So he says when I could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. So, because of his concern for the Thessalonians, what did Paul do, and why did he do it? First question on your sheet. What did he do? He sent Timothy. Now, what is significant about the fact that he sent Timothy? Anybody? Did Paul just... Amanda.
Yeah. Timothy, he says, I forget in what book, but he talks about that it's just as good as him being there, as Timothy being there, because it's his man.
Yeah. Timothy, and that's a good way to say it. Timothy was Paul's man. I think as most people go through the ministry, it is often, particularly in the pastorate and in leadership, that the individual who's in that position sort of latches on to someone and grooms them to take their place. That is the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul said that he counted Timothy as his dear son in the faith. It was almost a father-son relationship. Paul led Timothy to the Lord, and he just poured everything he could into Timothy. So the very fact that he is sending Timothy back tells you a couple things. Tells you, number one, it was really important to Paul. He wanted to know for sure what was going on. And number two, it was such a high personal commitment to Paul that he was willing to send his, quote, best friend back. And, you know, Paul needed Timothy with him. But he said, when we couldn't endure it any longer, we thought it best to be left behind. He said, I'm willing to stay here by myself. In Athens, I'll stay here, and I'm going to send Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker. So that's what he did and why, and you can see more of that in Philippians 2. Why did Paul think this action would be necessary? Look at verse 3.
Bill, could it also be because he was half Greek that he would have more credence with Gentiles?
That's probably a part of it. He doesn't mention that here, but it's a good point. He was half Jew and half Greek. His father... I forget now which way it was. I think his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. Is that right? I think so. Why did Paul think that this action would be necessary to... why was he so concerned about the church at Thessalonica? Look at verse 3.
Hopeful that they weren't backsliding.
Right. He was hopeful that they weren't backsliding because, as you see in verse 3, he says, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Now, what happened at Thessalonica that drove Paul out when they escorted him out was the fact that the Jews had come in, had followed him from where he was before that, had followed him in and stirred up the population, stirred up the Jews first, then the Gentiles, and they elicited a mob, and they literally drove him out. When Paul fled by night and ended up in Athens, all the mob was there. They had all this pent up, I hate Christians, I hate Paul enthusiasm. So where does it go then?
The church.
It goes to the church. I mean, if I can't get at Paul, I'll go at those that think he's nice. You know? And so he was concerned. He knew that there was going to be great persecution to the church at Thessalonica. And And as he had been escorted out of town, he just said, you know, what if they fall? What if they give up their faith? What if the tempter comes in and tricks them? What if they buy into all the false doctrine, all the errors that are prevalent in this thing? What if they fail? And finally, remember, they didn't have the internet, cell phones, and all that kind of stuff. So if you wanted to know what was going on there, you had to go back. You had to send somebody back. And so he said, I just can't stand it anymore. I got to send somebody back. And he thought it was... The reason why he was so concerned is because he knew of all that persecution.
Well, and didn't he go back himself?
I think he didn't go back himself because it had been made clear to him that if he ever set foot back in Thessalonica, he would be dead. The venom that had been sown in Thessalonica was so deep, and I think that's a human standpoint. I think the other side of it is that I think the Lord just restrained him. He says several times that Satan thwarted him and prevented him from going back, but we know that Satan can't do anything unless the Lord allows him to do it. So I think the Lord just said, Paul, it's best for you right now that you don't go back. I don't want you there. So at any rate, he wasn't there. What does he remind them of in verse 4 with regard to all of this persecution? He said, remember, I was only there for 6 weeks, whatever it was. I was only there for that time. I preached to you night and day. I went from house to house. I preached everywhere. And when I did that, remember, I kept telling you over and over and over again. I kept telling you, you are going to be what?
Persecuted.
You are going to be persecuted. And so Paul, I think one of the reasons why he's saying that is he just wants to remind them that this persecution isn't something that he didn't know about. It isn't something that just suddenly came on the scene, you know. Well, it's sort of like, well, you didn't tell me this was going to happen, you know. And so Paul is coming back and saying, look, when I was here, I told you over and over again that this was going to happen. And probably for those 6 weeks or whatever, they probably didn't see it. And then it sort of just at the end, it just sort of exploded, and they were forced to take Paul and escort him out of town. And he said, look, I remember when I was there, I told you this was going to happen. And what was Paul's underlying fear regarding the church at Thessalonica in verse 5? Sort of, you know, the persecution is there. That's it on a human standpoint. That's bad enough. But what he was really concerned about was in verse 5. And what is that? That they would not stand firm in their faith. That somehow or other, as he says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Now, who's the tempter?
Satan.
Satan. And it is my own personal conviction that when you see that phrase in the scripture that Satan did this and so forth, I think there are times when that is literal. I think it is literally Satan. But I think also there are times when the term Satan thwarted us or whatever, I think that can refer to all of his demons. So Satan and everything that he can throw at you is sort of wrapped up in that word. It could have been Satan personally, I don't know. Or it could have been all of those the tempter might have tempted you. And he said, I'm just afraid. I know the persecution is going to be there. I know it's going to be discouraging. I know they were going to disrupt families. They were going to tear families apart. They were going to do all. And by the way, how did Paul know what that persecution was going
to
be like?
He used to do it.
Because he used to do it. He wrote the book. he wrote the book, and he showed, I mean, he was the leader of this. And so when he told the Thessalonians in those 6 weeks or whatever it was that he was there, when he told them persecution was going to arise, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew what was coming. And in that process, in the back of his mind, he said, I am just so concerned that in that persecution that's going to arise, it's going to provide a platform. And in that trial and in that persecution, the platform is going to be there for Satan to come in and say, you really ought to give this up. It's not worth it. Right?
And through persecution, their faith is strengthened. Is that why it's permitted?
Well, let's go on and see what happened. Let's go on and see what really happened. And by the way, Bob, what your point is very well taken, that persecution is often the tool that the Lord uses, that the Lord allows Satan to use to build up and strengthen the church. You and I, we are incredible creatures, and you and I don't learn to trust the Lord as much as we should until we're in a trial. That is just the absolute disgusting part of it. I always thought, as a young Christian, I always thought, well, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to learn the Word. I'm going to do all those things, and I'll learn those things without having to do all those trials. And you know what? It doesn't work. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn the Scriptures and learn the truth. That helps you to get through the trials. But folks, there are things that you will never learn until you are in the trial. Never. And there's Scripture to back that up as well. So what was Paul's underlying fear regarding the church? He was afraid that somehow or other, in the midst of the persecution and the constant barrage of tearing their family apart, of losing their job, of losing their income, of losing their housing, losing everything, that in the midst of all that, they would just say, you know what, this is not worth it. And they'd chuck their faith, or they would, in essence, go underground. So we get down to the next part, and that is where Paul's anxiety is relieved. In the first few verses of chapter 3 there, he has an intense anxiety. I mean, he's just, you can just feel it. Those of you who have family, those of you who have kids or grandkids, if you knew that your children or your grandchildren or whatever were in the midst of a trial, were in the midst of something that was really going to test them, would this not consume you 24 hours a day? I mean, it just is on your mind. And that's the way Paul was. He looked at the church at Thessalonica. He said, these are my children. And he was just concerned intensely about whether or not their faith would stand. Well, Timothy went back to the church at Thessalonica. And I'm sure he had his iPad and he was taking notes. And so when he's all done, he runs back to Paul with his iPad and says, here's my report. Okay? So what was Timothy's report back to Paul? Chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. Good news. He has brought us good news of your what? Of your faith. Now remember that this church is in the middle of intense trials, and Paul, what interests me here is that Paul doesn't say it's good news the trials have let up. Do you hear him say that? What does he say? It's good news. I don't care about the trials. It's good news that your faith is strong. That's what he was concerned about. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith.
Who is the us? We keep talking about we and us.
Well, that was Silas and Timothy was back there, and they had all come back to Paul at that point at Athens. So that group was there that was with him. That's the us. That Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Now that, for Pastor Paul, there's probably very little that could encourage his heart more than that. Not only was their faith strong, not only were they loving each other, how did they feel about Paul? They loved him. And you gotta remember, before Paul came to town, they had a fine life. I mean, everything was fine. Paul comes to town, gives them this gospel, and their lives fall apart. You understand what I'm saying? Their physical lives, their families torn apart. They would have some reason to look back on this and say, you know what? Things were fine until Paul got here. But what is their position relative to Paul? They love him. They love him. And that shows you that their faith was solid. They understood that they were dead and now they are alive.
They were Gentiles, correct?
Most of them were. Most of the church at Thessalonica was Gentiles. There were some Jews there because the Jews were the ones that stirred everything up. And it says in Acts 17 that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he did his usual thing. He went three Sabbaths and taught in the synagogue. So we're sure that there were some Jews there, but mostly there were Gentiles. Would somebody look up Proverbs 25:25? I thought this sort of captured Paul's response to this in 1 Timothy 1:5.
Proverbs 25:25. I just looked it up before you even asked. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
Yep, like cold water to a thirsty soul. Paul was back there in Athens. And he was just desperately in need of an encouraging word from the church at Thessalonica. And when Timothy came back, it was just, whoa, that's just like a drink of cold water. 1 Timothy 1:5.
Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned.
The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And Paul says here, you notice that again, he says, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith, number one, and of your
love,
number two. And love is the end of the command, and that is the end of the Ten Commandments and the whole of the Old Testament Levitical law. Rather than concern about the trials, what was Paul's deepest concern?
That they stand firm.
He was focused on their faith. He was focused on their love for one another. And the fact that they still loved him was like a bonus. I don't think Paul was looking for that. I don't think he was. I don't think he had an ego that said, "Boy, I just really these people just have to love me." He was not a men pleaser, but the fact that they loved him was further evidence that their faith was firm. Their faith was firm. And what was Paul's overflowing joy about in verse 9? Yep, that they were standing firm. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? They were standing firm in their faith. They were loving one another. one of the things that I have noticed over the years, I've been unfortunately involved in a lot of funerals. Over the last couple months, we've walked with Delina as she was nearing the end of her days. And I'll tell you what, when I come to the end of my days, I want to come like that. Her faith was strong. She just wanted to go home to be with the Lord. Her faith was strong in the midst of intense trials. That's the kind of thing that Paul looked at for the church at Thessalonica and said, that's a measure of faith. I don't know what's ahead for you. I don't know what's ahead for me. But my heart's desire for you and my heart's desire for me is that when we're in the middle of that trial, whatever that is, whatever it looks like, that our faith remains strong. And the love for one another is an evidence that that faith is strong. And so his overflowing joy, as you look back on that in verse 9, his overflowing joy, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Paul says, how can I thank the Lord for what I see in you? I mean, I had the privilege of investing in you, and now your faith is strong. To coin a phrase, it don't get no better than that. And that's where Paul's heart was. He was just, after Timothy came back, man, he was just bursting with praise overflowing. I love to see what happens in our class here. I love to see how you love each other. When somebody is in the hospital, when somebody's sick, they generally get flooded with calls and cards. Is it not true? How many of you have experienced that? This is a loving class, and folks, that is a sign of a strong faith. It is one of the evidences of that faith. What was his night and day prayer in verse 10 and 11? What was his night and day prayer?
He wanted to go back.
He wanted to go back.
Did he?
You know, that's a good question. Not at this time. I'm not sure that he ever did. Now, he made another trip around, and I have to go back and do a little more history searching to know for sure whether he did. But that's a good question. Don't have the answer. If you look at verses 10 and 11, he says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. He was concerned that he could go back to the church of Thessalonica, not just to renew new acquaintances. Paul, I mean, he wanted to do that. He had a pastor's heart. He was deeply passionate about them. But he really wanted to go back to make sure that he invested more in them. He said, I want to come back. I want to build up more in you. If there's any way that I can come to you in the middle of your trials and stand alongside you and encourage you from the Word of God, I just want to do that. So that's what he was doing night and day. Night and day we kept praying more earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay, so now the next one. And next on his prayer list for them, what was the next thing that he prayed for them in verse 12?
Increase.
I want you, and this is the interesting part of Scripture. It doesn't matter how good you are doing. You can always what?
Do better.
You can always do better. And that is basically what Paul says. I am so thankful for what you are doing. I am so thankful for all of that. But in verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Just let it overflow. Let the cup run over. That you would love each other intensely." So his next prayer in verse 13, the first part of verse 13, is what?
Establish your hearts blameless in holiness.
Yeah.
Our God and
Father. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. Establish, strengthen your hearts. Different translations may put that as establish or strengthen. May the Lord strengthen your hearts to be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. And when he talks about strengthening your heart, he's not talking about the dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum, that part, right? What's he talking about? He's talking about your spiritual heart. He's talking about your most of the passages that are parallel to this would talk about your mind, that your mind would be girded with your loins would be girded with the truth. He wanted them specifically to be established in their heart, to be built up in their heart. He wanted that more and more. One of the things that, frankly, is very challenging about this passage, these people hadn't had a lot of teaching. Granted, they had a good teacher, but they hadn't had a lot of it. I mean, it was maybe 6 weeks. And I don't know whether there was another preacher or a teacher that rose up from the church at Thessalonica. Paul never mentions it. I suspicion he would have if there was somebody that was there. They were kind of running on what he had invested in them when he was there. And they were doing pretty good. And I look at what the Lord has invested in me, and I wonder, how about you? His prayer for them is that their hearts would be strengthened or established. And when? When specifically was that presence to be expected? He talks in, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God. So he's saying to the church at Thessalonica, I want you to be established in your heart. I want you to be firm in your heart so that you will be holy and blameless before our God. Now the question, the next one that I have on here is when? When is it that they are going to be before their God? And if you look at the last part of, that should be chapter verse 13b instead of 12b, sorry for that, 13b, when is it that they are to expect to be before our God?
At the
coming of the Lord. Now, in people generally consider the two letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to be prophetic in nature. Eschatology is a big fancy word for that. This is sort of the tip of the iceberg. This is one of the first places where Paul kind of dips his toe in this, and he's telling them that there's something going to happen here, and in verse 13, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, when we get to chapter 4 and 5, and in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to really expound on this whole concept. I believe that what he is talking about here in verse 13, without any doubt, is the coming rapture of the church. And he is coming to the church at Thessalonica, and he is telling them, you need to live a holy life, you need to establish your hearts, you need to strengthen your faith, you need to stand firm, because I want you to be standing firm in holiness when what happens? When he comes. When he comes. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12, verses, and somebody read verses 35 through 40. I think that captures the thought that is running through Paul's mind at this point.
Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them to recline at the table, and they will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, or finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect.
You too be ready. Folks, this last question that I put up here, why is 3:12 and 3:13, why are these such a strong motivation for godly living? And what's the point that Paul's making here?
You never know.
This, the Lord is going to come back anytime. There are no prophetic events that intervene between the birth of the church and the rapture of the church. There are no other signs that have to be fulfilled in that period of time. Jesus said, "Watch therefore and pray. Watch and pray. Be on alert." And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I want to pray, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may strengthen your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And we've gone through enough of the prophetic things. You've seen all the charts and so forth. You know what that means, coming with all his saints. That's coming with the Old Testament saints. The church at Thessalonica did not have probably enough time for Paul to invest all the details about the second coming, the day of the Lord and the rapture, two different events. And so we'll take a look at that as we go through this, the rest of this book, and then on into 2 Thessalonians. We'll do a little bit of refresher on some of those things. But those are Old Testament saints and Christians who had died before the Lord comes back. Those are the ones who are coming back with the Lord. Paul had a love for that church that just superseded everything. He loved them with a passion. He wanted, more than anything else, he wanted to see them stand strong in their faith. It is not unlike what you and I, as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or whatever, what you and I would want, what Neil and I want for this class, what Kelly wants for the church. We want you to stand. We want you to be firm, solid in your faith, and that requires, first of all, that you have a solid connection with the Word of God. You must know and understand the truth. Well, chapter 3, we actually did it. And Lord willing, we'll go into chapter 4. We won't get all of chapter 4 next week, but we'll get a good start on it. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great privilege and an honor to hold the Word of God in our hands, to have the Spirit of God who really does the teaching. Without Him, there is no understanding. And so I commit this time to you. I thank you for the very privilege of not only teaching, but of being taught by the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of living and serving you. And in this coming week, should you tarry, and we know that you are coming soon, we can see that. We know from the Word that you are coming soon. Lord, if you should tarry this week, bring us back together again, and may we come together with rejoicing in our hearts, knowing that we have redeemed this week, that we have invested ourselves in other people's lives, invested ourselves in serving you, invested ourselves in praying, invested ourselves financially, whatever that might look like. I just pray, Lord, that we would come next week and be able to look back and say with rejoicing, I have served the Lord and I have walked with Him. May you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray with great thanksgiving. Amen. Have a good week.
Less than 1 minute. First item, this prayer support page.